This is the story, as we started it last week, of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was one of the kings of Judah, which actually did a lot of good. He was a man that really wanted to serve the Lord. He really wanted to lead the nation in the ways of God. So he implemented many things that were good. He was one of the stronger kings that you'll read about. And they're rare if you study through those kings of Israel and Judah. The good ones are the exception, not the rule. The bad ones were the rule. And once in a while, a good one would pop up. And Jehoshaphat was one of them. And we saw that he's not perfect by any means. He was deceived by Ahab, remember, the king of Israel in the north. Ahab wanted him to come and fight the battle with him, and then kind of told Jehoshaphat, hey, you dress like the king, and I'll dress like one of the soldiers. And then we'll go out and fight the battle and, you know, see how that works out. And of course, we saw that the king, Jehoshaphat, was protected from the armies of the enemy. He was totally kept safe. They just departed from him. And then out of nowhere, some guy randomly shoots an arrow in the air, and it lands right in Ahab's armor between the courses there. So it went right into him. Just random, right? So he was deceived by that. Ahab ended up, of course, dying in that battle. And Jehoshaphat then went back to Jerusalem and worshiped God and rejoiced and, you know, and kept going and did well, you know, we would say. He was doing good. And now we see that when someone has exercised faith in a way that the Lord blessed and the Lord did some great things through him, then there's always going to come the enemy. Whenever you're into faith, and faith is important. In fact, without faith, it's impossible to see God, the Bible says. Faith is essential to our life as believers. And to really knowing the promises of God, you have to believe them by faith. And so when faith is exercised, then there's going to be an extra testing of that faith. The enemy makes sure of it, but God allows it. God allows our faith to be tested. And the enemy makes sure that it is tested pretty regularly. Amen? I mean, you're getting that, right? You walk by faith. You walk with the Lord. You're going to see the enemy comes after you. And so this shouldn't be a shocker, but it came to pass, verse 1 of chapter 20, after this also, that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them others besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Well, here we go. Right off the bat, you know, here comes the Moabites, the Ammonites. You'll see those of Mount Seir, the Edomites. They were all coming after Jehoshaphat. Why? What did he do? He had faith. That's it. He believed. And that's all you have to do. All you have to do is believe in God and have faith in him. And lo and behold, you're going to get attacked by the Moabites and all the other ites. You're right. They're going to come after you. And this is important, though. I want faith. You? I want stronger faith. Anybody with me on that? Like, I want a deeper faith in the Lord. But I ask myself this question, so I'll pose it to you. Do I want faith so that I can use it in glorifying God and walking this walk that I'm on here to see that he is honored and that I do well in his sight? Or do I just want to look like a faithful person? It's a big question, because if you want to use your faith for the Lord, he will give you plenty of opportunities to use your faith for him. But if you're just into looking like a faithful person, so others will look at you and say, man, look, he's always here. He always comes, and don't get me wrong, I'm into that. But it's not just about looking like a faithful person, is it? But I think sometimes we want to have faith kind of exuding from us so that people will notice that we are faithful. And it's not, you're not alone in that. It's not a sin. It's not a bad thing. It's just a shallow thing, because faith is to be used for the Lord's purposes. And he gives you faith so you can serve him. Then he gives you more faith so you can serve him more. And the more you serve the Lord, the more faith you'll need. And the more faith you'll need, the more faith he'll give. But for some, they're just like, well, I'm not using my faith. I'm not kind of exercising my faith. And so maybe the Lord's just going to hold off on the faith thing, if that's the case for you. Jehoshaphat is going to exercise his faith. So he's being tested. So it says, verse 2, then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is En Gedi. Anybody been to Israel and been to En Gedi? En Gedi was that oasis where David hid out from Saul for many years. There were caves there. There was a waterfall. There was livestock to hunt and all the rest. It was a good place to go. It's one of our favorite places to go. But this gives you some geographical kind of locations for what's going on here. They're coming up from that south side of the wilderness along that run between the Dead Sea and the mountains there. And En Gedi's kind of nestled in there. And they're already at En Gedi, Jehoshaphat's been told. So they're coming, and they're coming fairly quickly here. So it says in verse 3, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So I like this. This is the right thing. As soon as he hears that there's trouble, he sets himself to seek the Lord, and with him all the people. So if he's in charge, he's the king of Judah, then he gets all the people of Judah to fast and seek the Lord with him. Now it says he feared, which is the right phrase here. He was afraid of the enemy, but he also feared the Lord. And this is the important part. If you fear the Lord more than you fear the enemies, you're okay. You'll be all right. And the fear of the Lord isn't, I'm afraid of God. It's, I respect God. I have a high level of respect for the Lord. Therefore, the fear I have towards my enemies, or because enemies are coming at me, is overwhelmed or overcome by the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord's good. It's not a bad thing. Because, again, it doesn't mean I'm scared to death. However, I will say this. I am in a place in my life, I don't know about you, where I have a healthy respect for what God can do. So there's part of me that says, yeah, if God got mad, I'd be a little afraid. And I would advise anybody. If God gets angry, you should be a little afraid. Because he's able to do anything, all things. And so he's afraid of the enemy, but he's fearful of the Lord in the sense that he has such respect for God that the first thing he does is go seek the Lord, proclaiming a fast throughout all Judah. Do you fear the Lord more than you fear your enemies, folks? Because you should. You should have a greater respect for God than you do a fear for what could happen to you. And Judah then gathered themselves together, verse 4, to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. This is great. The nation's doing well at this point. The southern two tribes are doing fantastic. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. Stands there in the house of God, in the courtyard, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And these are rhetorical questions. This isn't like he's asking. He's stating, he's proclaiming who God is. This is a good way to pray, folks. Maybe you want to start your prayers by saying, our Father, which art in heaven, right? Jesus taught his disciples to pray that. What are we doing? We're acknowledging that God is who he is. He's the God of all the universe. He's the God of heaven. And so he's saying this, aren't thou the God of heaven? I mean, our Father who art in heaven, aren't you him? I mean, you're the one. You're awesome. And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? I mean, aren't you like the king of everything? He's just reminding himself. He's not, again, asking the Lord to answer the question. And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Aren't you just like the greatest warrior of all time? Aren't you like the most massive strength that there is? Art thou not our God, verse 7, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? You did all that. God, you've done some great, great things. There's a setup here, by the way. Lord, you've just done great. You're just able to do anything. And you've done some pretty fantastic things so far. So he says, I know where this is going. And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, now we've built you a house with your name on it, saying, if when evil cometh upon us as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. Man, that's just truth. I wish I could pray that prayer. Right? Like that. I can pray that prayer. I just read it. But I didn't come up with it, right? I think this speaks a lot about Jehoshaphat's character and what he knows scripturally and what he knows from his relationship with the Lord. He just kind of comes up with this and just says it, you know, and it's all truth. And it's still true, isn't it? You know, this. We call this the house of God, right? The house of the Lord, church. I mean, it's the sanctuary. It's the place where we meet with the Lord so often. But it's so good to hear this in this context, because if we come to his house, wherever his name is his house, right? So his name's on me, his name's on you, so we're his house as well. But whenever we come to his house and we cry out for help in our affliction, whatever it might be, he will hear and help. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Many times we go through tough things and we don't know how it's going to turn out. We don't know when it's going to stop. We don't know how things are going to work. And we get very concerned. We get very consumed. Life can be a real challenge. Amen? Some of you are probably going through challenges right now that are like intense, and you don't know how it's going to work. You don't know what's going to happen. But whenever we come to the Lord, and listen, someone might come to you in their affliction and trouble. Why? Because the name of the Lord is on you. You're the Lord's house. Aren't we? Paul says, aren't we the temple of the living God? Little temples everywhere. Our lives are little temples of God. And so someone might come to you in their affliction. Why? Because they know your friends, your family even, that don't know the Lord perhaps, will come to you at times and say, hey, will you pray for me? And, you know, our first thought might be, what are you asking me to pray for you for? You don't even believe in God. But we don't do that. We're gracious. We're gracious, and we say, of course we'll pray for you. Of course I'll pray for you. Because they know that you know God. And even though they haven't submitted to him or given their lives to him yet, they will come and say, hey, I'm going through this, and maybe, you know, maybe that God of yours could help out. Mm-hmm. So whenever someone comes to where God's name is, he will hear and he will help. I've experienced that myself personally over and over again. Undeserved grace and mercy. Unwarranted favor just because I come and say, Lord, help me. It's who you go to, isn't it? Everybody goes through stuff. Everybody goes through pain, sorrow, affliction. But it's who you go to that makes the difference. If you go to God, he hears and helps. You go to something else, they don't have ears. Remember, God told the children of Israel over and over when they got caught up in idolatry, what are you doing? That thing you worship, it can't even hear you. It's a lump of wood that you made out of your own hands. Why would you go and talk to that thing? It can't answer you back. It can't hear you. It can't help you. It can't touch you. It can't do anything. So it's who you go to, and they know, he knows this is still the truth. And we go to the Lord because he hears and helps. And now he says, verse 10, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade. Now this is getting a little touchy. But Jehoshaphat says, hey, so all these enemies of ours, by the way, Lord, you wouldn't let us wipe them out. You didn't let us invade them. We were going to, but you said no. This was in their history. This was a while back. And now he says, whom thou wouldest not let us invade. When they came out of the land of Egypt, we weren't allowed to just take them out, but they turned from them and destroyed them not, right? We didn't take them out when we could. Behold, I say, how they reward us. Look at how they're repaying us. Now, this is key. This is a big statement, because sometimes we do this, perhaps. Now, Lord, I didn't say that about them. I didn't speak foul about them, but they're speaking foul about me. This is how they reward me. This is how they're rewarding me for my kindness. This is what Jehoshaphat's saying. These people, we let them off the hook, and they repaid us with this, right? So he says, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. See what they're doing, Lord? And this is your land. Now, he's involving the Lord on purpose here in his discussion. Lord, this is your land. You gave this to us. This is yours. Don't let them kick you out. Don't let them come against you. Right? He's wanting God to take this personal. Verse 12. Oh, our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this company that cometh against us. We're not big enough to take these guys on. There's like three or four nations here coming against us. But he goes on, he says, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Famous verse right there, isn't it? Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. So this whole thing has been great. Now, I do think that Jehoshaphat was trying to establish his cause with God. You do this, right? Trying to explain to God what the real situation is. Right? Sometimes your prayers are like seminars for God to pay attention to. Lord, I hope you're listening, because this is what's really happening. This is the thing. This is what's going on. So, you know, I hope you're listening, because. But he includes all these concerns he has because he gets finally to the end of that and says, you know, Lord, honestly, we don't know what to do. I mean, that's the deal. We need you because we don't know what to do. We can't even think about how to come against this huge, massive army. So we're just going to look up. That's a great thing to do. Someone once said, when the outlook looks bleak, try the uplook. If it looks like it's massive destruction out here, start looking up there. And this is kind of what he's saying. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Wow, what a scene. The whole place, the whole nation of Judah is just kind of drawn together, and they're just standing there, kids, wives, everybody just saying, Lord, we don't know what to do. You don't think God's going to pay attention to that? If families would be led together to come before God and ask him for help, it would change this world. Just imagine a whole nation. Imagine our nation. Fathers leaving their families, holding their hands, wives and kids, standing before God saying, we don't know what to do. We just have to look to you, Lord. We don't know what to do. Wow. Can you imagine? Because the promise here, and Jehoshaphat quoted it, was that he will hear and help. Remember, we read this in the First Chronicles where God said, listen, if my people who are called by my name, if they will call upon me, if they will turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and heal their land. So this is what's going on. This is a fulfillment of that. This is a reality of that. Coming everybody, kids and wives, everybody's joined together to say, God, we need your help. And what happens? Well, then, verse 14 says, then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. So this Jehaziel starts hearing from the Lord. The Spirit of God comes upon this man. When they were all gathered, looking up to heaven, asking for help. The Spirit came upon this man, Jehaziel. I love this guy's name. It can mean a couple of things, but primarily it means seeing God. Or it can mean also whom God watches over. So the Spirit comes upon this man whose name means seeing God or whom God watches over. And he brings this word. He said in verse 15, hearken you all, Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. Now that's a big statement. Don't you be afraid or dismayed. Don't be concerned about this ginormous army that's on its way. Don't worry about it. That's what he's saying. Do you ever hear the Lord say that? Don't worry about it. Do you listen? Do you listen when God says, hey, don't worry about it? Lord, that's about all I do is worry. Remember when Jesus said, take no thought for your life? He told his disciples what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. Don't even worry. And he's using that same kind of term. Don't worry about it. Take no thought. And in the literal rendering of that, I've shared this many times, is it's none of your business. What? The trouble, the things in my life, the things that I have to be concerned about, you're saying it's none of my business? No, it's none of your business. I will provide. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's nothing for me, Jesus was saying, to give you food and something to wear or a house or whatever you need. That's not the big deal. The big deal is getting you to seek the kingdom first and his righteousness. That's the biggie. You do that, everything else can just fall into place. Isn't it funny? Because the things that Jesus said, take no thought for, it's kind of all we think about. Isn't it? Like everybody's worried about, okay, what? How am I going to pay the bills? And these days that we're living in, it's getting precarious, isn't it? When the leader of the free world stands up and says, there's going to be food shortages and it's real, it's going to be bad news. It's precarious. And a lot of people are worried, scared to death. It seems like a massive army. And the word from the Lord to these people back then was, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. It's a big ask, Lord. But don't be dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for, and here's why, the battle is not yours, but God's. Again, what's he saying? Same thing Jesus said. It's none of your business. This battle, it's none of your business. It's not even yours, really. Well, they sure are coming against me, Lord. Yeah, but it's not your battle. This isn't your fight. Don't worry about it. It's none of your business. He says, tomorrow, go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Go out and meet them. Don't even wait for them to get here. Go out tomorrow and meet them out there. Well, wait a minute. Now, common sense would tell anyone we need to stay behind the walls in Jerusalem so they can't get us. And the word from the Lord was, yeah, don't wait here. Don't stay behind the walls. Go out and get them. Go get them. You're going to see. Now, if the battle belongs to the Lord, this question kind of comes up in my thinking at least. So if the battle belongs to the Lord, it's none of your business, you don't have to fight this battle, then why do they have to go? Right? Why do they have to go if it's not my fight? I'm just going to stay here in Jerusalem, right? Pack myself away in some corner in the behind these walls. I'm not going out. Why would I have to go out? Because this journey we're on with the Lord is a life journey filled with challenges so that you can use your faith. Not so you can hide behind the walls of safety. Faith isn't safe. You know that, right? Exercising faith isn't the safe deal. It's the risky one. But, you know, we make up all kinds of sayings to kind of complement that, like no pain, no gain. You know, if you're not willing to take a risk, you don't get any reward, no risk, no reward. You know, all those things are based on that idea of when you exercise faith, it's not the safe route, but it's the only route if you serve the Lord. The Lord always says, hey, do this. And he wants them to go because he wants them to enjoy the victory. He wants them to, but it's not his, it's his victory. It's not their fight. I know, but he's going to bless them. You know this, right? I mean, when it's all said and done, your life's over, you meet with the Lord. None of us, right? Nobody's going to say, yeah, boy, I sure did a lot of good stuff down there, didn't I, Lord? Man, did you see me? I was just doing all kinds of great. We're all going to say, it was you. You did it all. But he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Come in to the joy of your Lord. Come on in. You did so great. And we're going to be thinking, what? We didn't do anything. You did everything. But we were along for the ride, Lord. That's okay. That's what he's saying to them. You're just along for the ride, but you're going to enjoy the ride. And you're going to enjoy it when it's all over. And you'll see they will. But God wants us to see victory, experience his power. He says, you shall not need to fight in this battle. Verse 17, set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Just go and stand there and watch. Watch what I'm going to do. He says, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Jehaziel finishes that last statement. Hey, just go, because God's going with you. As long as I know God's going with me, okay. If God says, yeah, I'm not going, you just go see how that works. I'm not going. Remember when Moses had that conversation with God? He's leading the children of Israel, and God's like fed up with these people, right? Children of Israel tested the Lord's patience. And finally, at one point, he tells Moses, you go ahead and lead those people. I'm not going. I'm not going along anymore. I'm done. And Moses is like, Lord, you can't do that. He said, if you don't go with us, we're not going. We're not moving from here. If you're not coming, we're not going. That's a good rule of thumb, isn't it? If the Lord's not going with you, don't go. And that's another kind of a twist to this whole thing. If the Lord can't go with you or doesn't want to go with you or won't go with you somewhere, you shouldn't go there. Amen? Like, well, I don't know if the Lord can go with me on this journey. Well, then I wouldn't take that journey. Bad idea. But when the Lord says, I'll go with you, that's good. That's good news. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. This is humility, humbling themselves before God, bowing down. That's what that really represents. Submission, humility. You're God. We aren't. We're submitted to you. And what a great understanding. They're gaining more and more insight into the greatness of God and how dependent they are on the Lord, aren't they? And that's a good thing to understand because, guys, God's not losing, by the way. We look at the world around us and we go, where's God at? He must be losing. He's not losing. And listen, God never loses. He's God, after all. Now, we project, though, onto God losing. When we're losing. When we feel like we're losing, we put that on God, like he's losing. He's not losing. Just because I'm losing doesn't mean he is. And when is it that we lose in this whole idea of walking with the Lord? We'll see here in just a minute. Now watch this. So they're humbled, they're bowed down, and the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. They're just praising God right now. And they rose early in the morning. That's obedience. God says, I'm going with you. They got up early. That's just a good word, isn't it? Like, how quick should I obey when God speaks? How about early? Don't be late. Don't be late when it comes to obedience. Early is good. Early in the morning. And they went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said. Now, I believe the Lord came upon Jehoshaphat because this next statement is so awesome. I don't think Jehoshaphat came up with this on his own. But it's a great word. Watch what he says. He says to the people, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now watch what he says. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. Now I need to clarify this because it's a kind of an interesting verbiage that's used here with two different words. So when you see believe and be established there, it's the same root of for two different words. And it's kind of, I think, intended by how the Holy Spirit presented this to be a play on words of sorts. And I'll explain that. But when it says to believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe and established are these two words that come from the same root, but they're two different words in their essence, but not in their meaning. And this is kind of interesting. The literal rendering of that is hold fast by the Lord your God, and you will be held fast. You follow that? Hold fast to the Lord your God, and you shall be held fast. Well, I'm not sure I get it. What does that mean exactly? It means how you hold onto him is how, in a sense, you experience being held. Now, this doesn't mean that God's not going to hold me or care for me or let go of me or whatever if I'm not holding on to him with all my might. But what it means is that I won't experience it. So this isn't about the Lord letting go of me. It's me letting go of him or not. So the first part of this verse I want you to understand is Who we hang on to is the important part. What am I hanging on to? Some people are hanging on to stuff they shouldn't be hanging on to. Sometimes we'd say, let it go. Let that go, because you shouldn't be hanging on to that. But this term means to get a grip on the Lord. Get your grip reestablished. You know, sometimes when you're holding on to something, you gotta get a fresh grip. You know what I'm saying? When you're trying to hang on. That's what that means. And the more that you try and hang on to him, the more you're going to experience him holding on to you. That's the meaning, which explains a lot to me. When do I experience not being held by the Lord very much? When I've let go, when my grip has loosened. Many things can bring this about or contribute to it, but it's important that you note that as you hang on to him with all your might, getting a fresh grip again on God, that's when you experience his incredible strength actually holding you. And you know that's the important grip, right? Your grip on him, okay, that's how you experience his grip, but his grip never does let go of you. It's like when your kids are little and you're walking across the street, you've got a hold of their hand, they're reaching up feeling like they have your hand. But when a car comes threatening, it's not their grip, it's yours, isn't it? You're the one that pulls them out of the way. And they think they got a hold of you, but it's really your grip on them. That's what this is saying. God's grip never lets go. He will still work and pull you out. But your experience with him, and this is what Jehoshaphat, I think, wants the people to understand, that he's heard from the Lord this word that's so amazing. As you believe, you will prosper. As you trust in the Lord and hang on to him with all your might, you will experience his grip on you like never before. Just don't let go. Your experience will change as you lose your grip. Not your salvation, not God's love for you, nothing like that. But your experience with him and how he's there for you can be altered, right? It can be. When I'm losing, folks, when I feel like I'm losing, it's because I've lost my grip. When I feel like I lost this battle with the flesh or with sin of some kind, it's because I let my grip loose. Not because God did. And you know, people say, I feel like I'm losing, Pastor Matt. Good. That's good. What do you mean that's good? Well, listen, losing your grip's not supposed to be a pleasant experience. And I think sometimes we want it to be. Well, I don't want to feel like that. Well, then quit letting go of God. Well, I don't want to feel like I'm losing the battle. Well, then get a hold of him. Get a grip, man. I kind of subtitled this little part. Get a grip. Get a grip back on the Lord again. Don't let go of him. Don't walk away. Well, I'm just going to let go for a little while. You're not going to have fun with that. That's not going to be pleasant. It's not supposed to be. I'm supposed to realize, uh-oh, I'm experiencing this. I must have let go of God. Now, he never let go of you. But you can, right? Let go in that sense where your grip loosens. Sometimes, at church, I'm asking people how they're doing. Sometimes, it's the truth. Sometimes it's a lie that people say, right? Sometimes, how you doing? Great. Liar. You're lying to me. Sometimes, maybe they are doing great, but sometimes people will tell you how they're doing, right? And then you're like, sorry you asked. No, just kidding. But sometimes you're like, huh, that was true right there. I can tell that person told me how they're really doing. And you know what I'll say sometimes when somebody really just kind of proclaims how they're doing, really? And this sounds so cliche, but I'll say, well, hang in there. Right? Pastor Matt, that's not spiritual. I think it is. I think it is spiritual, and I think you've seen it right here. What Jehoshaphat's saying is, hang in there. As you hang in there, you'll see that God is hanging on to you. As you hang in there, you'll see that God's got you. If you loosen your grip, then, hey, you're going to experience something else. So sometimes when someone says, I'm just hanging in there, I'll say, great. Keep hanging in there. Keep hanging on. Don't let go, right? The other point about this, I'll move on here, but the other point about this is that, so we're to hang on. We know we're supposed to hang on to God. That's a given. We don't question that. But how do I hang on to him sometimes? When things are really hard, sometimes very, very distressing, you know, you just feel so weak, like you're going to let go, right? So how is it that I hang on to him? Well, I think perspective. How I hang on to God is as if there is nothing else. There is nothing else. I hang on to him as if he's all there is. And guess what? He's all there is. I've gone through this prayer time with the Lord over and over again in my life. Sometimes thinking, oh, Lord, where are you? What are you doing? You know, what's going on? And I realize, you know, I've been trying to hang on to other things. And there isn't anything else. You come to that conclusion? I realized long ago, there's just nothing else out there. I went through the drugs, the alcohol, the things. I mean, you name it, right? I did as many things, sounds terrible, as many things as I could do to try and find some purpose in life. You? Anybody else do that? Boom! Man, you hit a wall at some point. It's a good thing. It hurts. Like crazy, but it's a good thing because when you hit that wall, you've realized there isn't anything. That's when you're ready to turn to the Lord. Sometimes you just got to go through everything else before you realize he's all there is. He's the true and living God. He knows me. He hears me. He sees everything and loves me anyway. He's good, and he's all there is. So I hang on to him as if there's nothing else. What you need to do is let go of everything else and then hang on to him as if he's all there is. So what happens when that takes place? What happens when you're hanging on, and you're hanging on like there's nobody else, there's nothing else that can help? Well, then let's see what happens. He says in verse 21, when he had consulted, that is Jehoshaphat, when he got through with that little saying with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. It's a great thing to say when you're heading into a battle. Aren't you glad the Lord's mercy is enduring forever? But watch what he does here. He took what the Lord said, and he's walking in that instruction. What? He's not putting the warriors out front. This thing's over. Why would we put soldiers out front when the battle is already done? Who do you put out when everything's done? It's a victory. Everything's over. You put the praisers out there. This is a celebration. So he sent out the singers, the choir of Judah went out. Judah means praise. So the praise people, the singers, the choir, whoever, went out there and they said, this is to praise the Lord for his mercy endureth forever. They went out and started singing songs. Gigantic worship service out in the middle of nowhere. And when they began to sing and to praise the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. When? When they began to sing and praise. Man, listen to me. Praise, worship, it's powerful. This is why God desires for us to praise and worship. Not just because God has a big ego and wants everybody to worship him. That's Satan. That's the devil's scheme. God knows what worship and praise does to us, not only that comes through us to God, but what it does to us spiritually, internally. It's powerful. Because when you turn to the Lord and say, Lord, this is like so out of the box here for us. We're facing a gigantic army, but you said it's done. The battle's over. So we're going to go out and sing praises and worship. And God responded to that by smiting the enemy. And how did that happen? How did that take place? Well, it says verse 23, for the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir. The Edomites, the poor Edomites, got ganged up on by the others. Why? It's a God thing. Right? It's a God thing. Why in the world would an enemy coming together to fight against Judah, why would two out of the three start beating up on the other, right? The Edomites. They started to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped destroy another. So they turned on each other then. The Moabites and the Ammonites turned on each other after they wiped out the Edomites. And everybody's just wiping each other out. Crazy. God can do anything. He can turn the enemy on himself. But it's important to note how this worked. Everything was under the instruction and leading of God. He spoke to Jahaziel. Speak this to these people. They don't have to fight this battle. They're not going to have to do it. God's going to win this. Don't worry about it, right? Don't worry. Just go and you'll see. And so they're heading out there, and this is going on meanwhile. They don't even know this has happened yet. They're just out there singing praise songs. Oh, right? They're having this praise service, this worship service, and all these people are getting wiped out. And when Judah came toward the watchtower, verse 24 says, in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. They got out there, and they looked, and everybody on the enemy's front was wiped out. The entire army was laying out there. Just like God said. What do you know? God said that, and God did that. By the way, if God says something, he does it. Every promise that's in the Word of God, we can count on, it'll come to pass. Everything. God has never broken a promise. Never will. Really, it can't be. God can't break his word. He can't break a promise. He is bound by his word and his name, isn't he? So he does exactly what he said he would do. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. Now this, you think, that's gross, man. They're rifling through dead bodies, grabbing their stuff. This is what they did. This is just truth right here. This is the way battles were fought. You know, in a sense, it's still the way it is, just a little more sophisticated. Now we use bombs, blow people up. But the key, the understanding is still the same. It's for profit. Folks, war is for profit. Somebody wants something that somebody else has, so they start a war. These guys didn't start this war. Judah didn't start this war, but they finished it. God took the enemy out, and so they went and took the spoil, 3 days collecting all the goods. You know, and they didn't mean to profit by this, but they did. The other enemies of Israel and Judah wanted to profit from it and didn't. Isn't that interesting? Now, you know this probably, but in Ezekiel 38, the prophecy of Ezekiel, one of the main thrusts of Ezekiel's whole prophetic word is this battle of Gog and Magog. You may have heard of that. It's Russia. Gog and Magog, it's Russia. It's unquestionable that that's who that is. So Ezekiel says Gog and Magog is going to come down from the north with a hook in his jaw to come down to Israel. And it says to take the spoil. That's always the motivation. So someday, maybe not today, but I believe sometime soon you're going to see. Russia's already starting to do some stuff, aren't they? Getting pretty aggressive. But they're not done. Not by any stretch. Someday, some point, Russia's going to make a play for Israel. Why? Israel's just this little speck on the map. I mean, you can hardly see it on a world map, right? It's just teeny. Why would they even bother with Israel? Well, you know, prophecy in the Bible speaks of Israel exclusively. All the prophecies about Israel. Israel is the centerpiece of humanity. It's the whole deal right there in that little dot. That's why everybody will be concerned about Israel in the last days. Zechariah says it will be a cup of trembling. Jerusalem specifically. And when people read that in ancient times, they'd be like, what? Especially from AD 70 until 1948, Israel didn't even exist. So get this down, though. There's a reason why wars are started. And it's not nobility. It's greed, usually. It's for a profit. It's to make money. Israel, and I'm kind of tipping my hand because I think I'm going to do a prophecy update here soon. But Israel is sitting on massive amounts of money. Their natural gas supply that's out off the port of Haifa, which is in the Mediterranean, that natural gas supply alone is estimated to give Israel's economy a full support for over 200 years. Just that supply of natural gas, not to mention the oil, not to mention all the other natural resources that Israel has. So there's a reason why Russia will attack Israel. Issue is, though, just like this, we're told that 5/6 of Russia's army will go down in that fight. Well, how can that be? How can a little teeny nation like Israel take on Russia and Iran, Ezekiel 38 says, and Libya and Turkey? What? It says all that? Yeah. Guess what's happening right now? Who's involved with this whole thing? Well, Russia and Iran are involved with each other. And then there's also Turkey. And of course, Syria's right there. They're ready. They're loading up. So all I'm saying is that don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Just taking something from Scripture right here, God would say, don't worry about that. That's not your concern. Some people are pretty concerned about it. Sometimes it's hard not to be when you look at the scale of things happening. But I believe the word from the Lord is, don't worry about it. You're not going to fight that battle. I'm glad to hear that. You? We'll be in heaven. We'll be taken in the rapture. The Lord's taken us home, guys. So we win because Jesus wins, right? Because the Lord wins. And these people are winning because they're on the Lord's team. And people say, well, that seems like it's unfair because the Lord picks sides and it doesn't seem like. Listen, God does what he wants. Have you figured that out? And if he does it, it's right. And if you disagree, guess who's wrong? Just take a wild stab at who's not correct if you disagree with God. So he takes this entire time to just blow their minds. And on the fourth day, so they took the spoil for 3 days. On the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Berakah. For there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the same place was called the Valley of Berakah unto this day. Valley of Berakah means the valley of blessing. Now, just previous to this place being the Valley of Blessing, it was a field of conflict. This is where battles were fought. So what a great picture. Any field of conflict can turn into a valley of blessing. Just depends on whose side you're on. Are you on the Lord's side? Because they sat there and blessed the Lord in that field of conflict and renamed it Berakah unto this day. They called it that for as long as their history prevailed. Sounds like a full commitment on Jehoshaphat's part, though, doesn't it, when you read through this account? Every step of the way, he was doing what the Lord said, and there was victory. And I just need to say this, as believers, for Christians, and I think that many are duped in the church, in Christian circles and Christianity in general. People are duped to think that you can navigate this Christian life, life with God, so to speak, part-time. You can't do this part-time. Not experience this. You're not going to experience this part-time. If you go part-time, you got part-time. Your experience is part-time. I wonder why I'm not closer to the Lord. Well, maybe it's because you're part-time. You know, when you get a job, they tell you right up front, this is part-time. What does that mean to you? Like, I'm not working much. I'm not getting a lot of hours. I'm not getting a big paycheck. That's what that means. So, and I applied for the post office years ago. Anybody else work for the post office ever? Good. I was going to pray for you if you had, because it was like the dullest job I think I've ever had. Seriously. It was so, I just sat there and went, really? And there was people that had been there for 25 years. I'm thinking, wowee. But the point is, I lost my point. Oh, I applied for the post office many times. You got to take the test every time you apply. So after a while, you get pretty good at the post office test, right? Memorizing zip codes and all kinds of. First time, it kind of racks your brain. But after a while, you're like, I got this pretty much down. So I did. I got it like a 97% or something, finally. And they had an opening at the Santa Ana Post Office. Anybody know where that's at? Bless your heart. I worked at the Grand Avenue Post Office in Santa Ana, the main annex. It's huge. And the opening was for part-time. Part-time regular, they called it. That means you got a permanent job, but it's never going to be full-time. You could work 30-some hours, but you could never work 40. So you're never going to get overtime, which was not a bad thing. But the point was, I knew going into that job, I'm not going to make enough to live on. Do you get the point? As a Christian, part-time isn't enough to live on. You won't be experiencing life and life more abundant like Jesus wanted for us. You're going to be settling for far less. And I just say that because I want it for myself. I want it for all of us to have the full blessing. I want to live in Barakah Valley. The Valley of Blessing, right? I don't want this to be halfway between Barakah and the field of conflict. I don't want that place because that's what I get part-time. So then, I'll finish with that. So then they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. Don't worry about them. And they didn't. They're not worried about their enemies. They're rejoicing. They're full of joy because they followed the Lord. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. People took notice. Hey, how come you had that victory? Oh, it was because God fought for you, huh? Yeah. That's what we say, right? We tell people, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. Anything good in my life, that's God. Anything crummy, that's me. And I'll say that here at this church. Anything you see good in this church, that's God. Anything that's not so hot, that's probably me. It's true. It's just the truth. People say, well, Pastor, man, you shouldn't put yourself down like that. Listen, I know who I am. And I know who God is. And if it's good, it's his, period. So they knew, though, that the Lord had fought against the enemies, so they were taking notice. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. There's the other part of this. Ooh, rest. Doesn't it sound good? Rest. I mean, it sounds good, doesn't it? The older I get, man, it sounds great. Just taking a rest. Sorry, honey, I'm taking a rest. I call it a mini coma. You know what I'm saying? There's a point in your day where you're like, right, you're just done. But he gave him rest, and Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Azubah, just in case you wanted to know. I think it's because of her name that she's mentioned, don't you think? Who gets to call their mom Azubah? The daughter of Shelili. So these are just thrown in there just for good measure, I think. And he walked in the way of Asa his father and departed not from it, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Awesome. Howbeit, though, watch this, howbeit the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto the God of their fathers. The high places remained. Some high places never seem to get destroyed. Isn't that true? I mean, there's not somebody here or in this community or in this world. There's nobody here, nobody there, nobody over there that doesn't have high places that haven't been destroyed yet. We all have them. There's little things. And here's why. Because for as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto God of their fathers. They said, we're not ready. Not ready for the high places to be destroyed. That's a hard thing to hear when you know you've got a high place or two. Why hasn't it been destroyed? Well, just not ready for that yet. Well, you want God to bless you, right? Yeah. But I'm not ready for that yet. The only reason I'm not further along in my walk with the Lord, not as deep as I should be, not as progressed, so to speak, spiritually as I should be, is because I'm not ready. Not ready. You think the Lord's not ready? Oh, he's ready. I heard the Lord say this to me years ago, man. It just killed me. You ever hear something from the Lord that's like just slays you? Like, oh. I kept pleading for God to take alcohol from me, right? I was a drunk. I was an alcoholic. Lord, please take it, you know? But it was one of these things. Lord, take it. Right? Please take it. And I'm not about to let go of it, right? You ever do that? And the Lord spoke to me and said, I'm ready whenever you are. And you know what? When I was ready, it was gone. He delivered me just like that. But I wasn't ready, for I said I was ready. Well, I'm ready. Go ahead, do it. Take it. I'm ready, right? You know when you're ready? When it's gone. You know when the high place, you know when you're ready to get rid of that? When you burn it down. Otherwise, you're not. So they weren't ready. And so, we'll finish up. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Jehu, the son of Hanani, who is mentioned in the book of the kings of Israel. We have his story in the books of the kings. Now, I'd like to say that's the end of Jehoshaphat's life, but there's one little thing. Verse 35, and after this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly. Ah, wouldn't you just like to end the story in verse 34? But no, he hung around with this guy, Ahaziah, king of Israel in the north, who was a wicked guy, and he joined himself to him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. The motivation to join with this king of Israel was money, profit. After all that, Jehoshaphat, after all those things you went through, and you're going to join yourself to this guy? The Bible says, do not be yoked unequally. Don't do it. Don't. People ask me, should I get in a partnership with this guy? He's not saved, but I wouldn't. I've been there, right? It's not going to work out. Should I get married to this gal, Pastor Matt? She's not saved, but I think she's got potential. No. The answer is no. Well, why not? I can introduce you to a multitude of people who can tell you why not. If you get married to somebody, you want to share the most important thing that's in your life, and that is Christ, with the person you're married to. If you can't do that, the greatest thing in your life can't be shared. That's tough. That's going to be hard. So he joined himself to this guy. He's got money on his mind. But then Eliezer, the son of Dodavah of Marishah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat. So a prophet shows up saying, because thou hast joined thyself to Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works. That thing you were trying to do, yeah, God's going to break it. It's not going to work. Do you get the point? It doesn't work. Those works, nope, they're going to be broken. And the ships were broken that they were not able to go to Tarshish. The Lord just broke all the ships, sank them, broke them in two, just like that. God can break it. You know that, right? If you go down some path and you get on some journey where you know better, it's a wicked thing. It's for the wrong reasons. For him, it was money. Whatever it might be, God knows how to break that. If you belong to God, you're under his authority. And if you do something that he's saying, no, 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 and you do it anyway, he knows how to break it. And he just broke the ships apart. What a trip, right? They're standing there one day, oh, look at all our ships. Oh, they all just sunk. because this was the one thing, after all that, this was the one thing he did on his own, for his own reasons, for his own motivation, and it didn't work. What a great chapter. Isn't that just the best story? It's like, wow, we just dripping with good stuff. I mean, just lessons galore over that. But the point being, obviously, look up. When you're in distress, go to the Lord. Hang on to him. Hang in there as if he's the only thing there is. Don't let anything distract you from that. And when he says, I've got this, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Let him have the victory and you can clean up. You can just clean up the spoil, right? And then have peace and rest because you now have the joy of the Lord. It sounds so good, doesn't it? That whole part, I'm just like, that's so good. When do I have joy? When is it that I have rest and peace? When is it that I'm just doing well? It's when I listen and do what the Lord says. That's it. Bible 101. There you are, right? Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Man, what a rich story. Thank you for this. Thank you for Jehoshaphat being able to be used in this way and how we can learn so many lessons from that. We're grateful, Lord, that you are willing to show us and you do care about us, and we can have as much of that close intimacy with you as we want to. I pray the things that we haven't, Lord, allowed to be taken down, any high place, that we would be ready. We'd be ready to let go of it. We'd be ready to let you have it. And that the rest of the days of our lives, Lord, be free from that thing and the other. There's always these things that come at us, Lord, but we love you. We know that you're faithful, you're gracious. You have, Lord, a plan for us. You have a life ahead of us. We know that there's many things you want to do. There's many parts of our life that you want to work in. But we pray tonight, Lord, that as we come to your table, and such a good thing, Jesus, you died for us. You gave your body for us, and we can come to the table and remember that, taking the bread and the cup, just honoring you. And Lord, I see in this story, the people honored you. They humbled themselves before you. And you were blessed, and in turn, you just blew their minds. And I pray tonight, Lord, as we honor you, Jesus, that you'll just bless us, blow our minds. Show us again how great a thing you did for us by dying for our sin, forgiving us. So we come with that, Lord, and hope that this is a time where you're blessed and pleased. We love you, and we thank you for doing all you've done. And so we do that. We commit that to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Table's open. If you can stick around and have communion.